Full host tonight. Great. Hebrews 5, folks. Hebrews 5. What a difference a week makes. I remember last Wednesday. Not good. Here was good. Here. Come on, work. Okay, guys. Let me see. What are we going to start tonight? We're going to start at the back. Middle. James and then Dave, okay? James, really loud, okay? We'll do a little bit of catch up here, a little bit of what you talked about, because it ties into the first part of our reading. So why don't we just read the first four verses. Dave, I'll get you to read something a little bit later. First four verses of Hebrews chapter 5.
For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was.
All right, let's just stop there. Now we're jumping into, I shouldn't say jumping into, because man put the divisions in the chapters and in the verses. And so when all of a sudden we read, for every high priest, well, wait a minute, where'd that subject come from? And you guys were talking about that last week as you were concluding the chapter. And what did it talk about concerning the high priest, you know, and of course making reference to Jesus, which we're going to do again in this chapter and in the next. What did you talk about last week? Put you on the spot here. You got to make the teacher look good.
Well, we didn't quite get to the high priest part. Something about the spirit and soul. I didn't quite get to the high priest.
Did you even cover 15 and 16?
No.
No.
All right, folks. We're backing up. Okay. So hold that thought, okay, on both verses. And we're going to back up to verses, well, we'll start in 14. And we'll read 15 and 16. Dave, chapter 4 now. We're going backwards. Okay? You got 14, 15, and 16.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For if we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need.
All right, great stuff. In our question sheet, I asked a couple of questions. Well, you guys already covered that aspect. I said, Jesus as our high priest is able to do what for his people? And I'll have a follow-up question with that. What is Jesus able to be as our high priest, as we just read? What can he do? Okay, now why? How can he sympathize with us?
Because
he was man, tempted as you and I were. Okay, and so, and you guys will probably remember me talking about this. So are we saying that Jesus perfectly understands and is compassionate and is sympathetic when we sin? Why? Okay. Yeah. He's not sympathetic with our sin. What is he sympathetic with?
The temptation.
Yeah, we're all tempted, right? He understands the hardships you and I go through in being tempted by man. I mean, seriously, was Jesus tempted just like you? Come on. Seriously.
I think he was tempted a little bit.
Give me some similarities, because if we want to relate to Jesus and us to him, you know, this is back in those days. Have things really changed when he walked on the face of this earth there?
The devil tempted Jesus in such a way that he tried to make it to where it'd be worth Jesus to fall. I think that he does that then to mankind, to us, is that Satan is intelligent enough that he knows how to tempt us and where we can fall. I think you have to go later in the New Testament, you know, prowling around like a lion. What is he prowling about? Temptations to put in front of us that will cause us to be devoured.
There we go. And we're going to narrow them, folks, to see that they're exactly the same. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 about the lusts that are out there, right? The sins. Lust of the flesh. What else? Lust of the eye. What else? Pride of life. Okay? Now, what Aaron just talked about, the three temptations of Jesus, do they relate to those three? Okay, what was the first temptation that Jesus faced? Turn the rocks into bread. What's that the lust of? Lust of the flesh. Okay, satisfy any desire that you have. That's what the devil does. He worked on that with Jesus. You're hungry? Turn it into bread. Go ahead. Just do this stuff. Satisfy whatever you want. You want to live with that woman? Just go live with her. You want that? Just whatever you want. The lust of the flesh. You know, you want to use the drugs? You got to satisfy the flesh. Whatever. Okay? Second thing. We said the lust of the flesh. What was the next one? Lust of the eye. So in Matthew 4, what's one of the temptations that appealed to the lust of the eye? Look at the kingdoms. I'll give them all to you. Okay? Same thing for you and I, right? And so you got that lust of the eye. Now, what about the pride of life? How did that fit into Jesus' temptation? If you do that, what? Oh, man, you're great. You're wonderful. Thrust yourself up. The angels will save you. You know, that kind of thing. That kind of ties into the previous one, too. But then to fall down and worship me, you know, things are going to be great for you, and the false promises, I'll give you all of this. Appeal to the pride of man. And guys, it hasn't changed. Since the time Jesus walked on the face of the earth, even before that, but since we're talking about Jesus, the temptations Christ faced are the same ones that you and I face. And so, knowing that, what should we do? Concerning Jesus in the text that we just read, knowing all of that, what should we do? Was that? Okay, now tell us. I won't put it all on you, Mallory. But let's just dive right now. How did Jesus, I can think of three ways to resist temptation. Aaron just gave one. Did you hear?
What was it?
First one, quote scripture. That's how you resist temptation. What's the second way? You resist temptation. What did Jesus do?
Pray.
Jesus do that? He did that. He was in the garden. Okay. What's a third way you resist temptation that Jesus would do? Run away. Okay. Run away from it, guys. This isn't rocket science. Okay. Now, what we just finished reading here, which I really like, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." How do we get our Lord to sympathize with our weakness? What do you want? How do you get sympathy? Courtney, how do you get sympathy out of me? How would you get sympathy out of me?
Oh, I would give you a sob story.
There you go. Right? You pour your heart out. That's what you do. And so our Lord understands. We don't have to be arrogant. We don't have to say, I can do this without the Lord. Our Lord teaches us that we face weaknesses. We have a high priest, which he says here. We do not. There's two of them, right? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We say that all the time. What does it mean to come boldly to the throne of grace? What's that?
Confidence. Praying.
Praying? With confidence. This boldness doesn't mean what?
Arrogance.
Doesn't mean arrogance, okay? With the humility that we have, we come boldly. Now, how come we can come boldly? How come? How can we come boldly? How come we can't? Was that one?
Well, I think we have a confidence that Christ understands that he will help.
Okay. And, of course, the fact that he made it possible, Tony?
Because he was tempted in all points just as we were, and yet he's our mediator.
Yes, and we're going to study that. That ties into it. I'm actually asking you a question that applies to verses that we haven't yet studied. But that's it, because we have a mediator. And he made it possible that we can come to that throne of grace because of his sacrifice. He died and he went back to heaven. And having that mediator, my point is, folks, if you have a high priest, use him. In Old Testament times, how valuable was the high priest? Did they really need the high priest?
He was indispensable.
Yeah, vital. No high priest? Yikes, we're in deep trouble. Why would they be in deep trouble without a high priest? Offering the sacrifice, right? Goes in there yearly for sins for himself and for all the people. Yeah, they played a very important role. So now we can see the wisdom of talking about our high priest. Why introduce that? Because the superiority of Christ. We have been talking about that through these chapters. Why Jesus is better than, what do we talk about so far? He's better than angels. Okay. You guys mentioned another one?
Moses. Joshua.
There you go. Okay. Now we're getting into the high priest and some other aspects of him that we're going to be discussing. Okay. So, have that confidence, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. You know, the Lord will provide a way of escape. He's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond that we are able, but you know what? We need his help. Don't do it alone, folks. Don't do it alone. Is this the only way we can get help? Think of your James study. Is this the only way we can get help? Is just come boldly to the throne of grace? You know, he's going to help us. Is that the only thing that we have that can help us face our difficulties in life? Yeah, what else do we have?
The word.
Okay, we have the word.
To lean on each other.
How so?
To lean on each other, because we're all going through the same battles.
Okay. And what James have to say about that? How that you confess your faults one to another, right? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so, yes, you rely on God, you rely on the Word, you rely on one another. Is there something shameful for me to ask you, pray for me, I've been struggling with this, I don't want to give in to this. Is there anything wrong with that? What would prevent me from doing that?
Pride.
Right back to it again. See, the devil will do what he can. You know, when he says, let us come boldly to the throne, why do you think these brethren were told, come boldly, because some weren't, or they might not want to. See, when you tell somebody to do something, it gives you that idea that, well, maybe some don't. So every one of us, folks, we may have access, but are we taking advantage of it? Very important when we're learning about Christ, why teach about what he can accomplish and what he can do if we don't take advantage of it? Right, Lord? Okay, what else of chapter 4 before we wind down, guys? I don't want to skip over anything. Just not sure you know all that you guys discussed last week, but he talked about the idea here of, you know, holding fast our confession. Again, he's introduced that a couple of times, right? Chapter 4, he started off by saying, don't come short of the rest. So we have a theme going through the book here. Not only showing the dangers of going back under the old law, but what else? What was that, Aaron? Keep moving forward, not falling short. These brethren are being reminded of that. I've been preparing the rest of the questions, and so I've been reading even today the end, the last chapter. The last few words of the book are so encouraging. The Hebrew writer is like, you know, I'm looking forward to seeing you, and I want to come and visit with you. Stand fast. Be faithful. And that's what the book is about. Yes, it's about Jesus and how great he is, so that we don't go backwards. Keep your eye on Christ.
We talk a lot about verse 12.
Great. And that was the key. I mean, we could go back and you could spend another class talking about the importance of the Word and how powerful it is. And that's what I was talking today when I was talking to the guy about the scriptures for an hour, the owners of the building that we're going to purchase. It's just one thing led to another, and there we were. What's wrong with this religious group? Well, we just started talking. And he said, well, what's the key? And he said, it's the Word. I said, it's not me. You don't need a charismatic person, a great orator. just read it, I told him. I said, we'd sit down and we'll give you these verses. You just read them because you know what? I have confidence in the power of the gospel, which you guys discussed last week. This is that verse 12. Look at what the word can accomplish. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Don't minimize this, guys. Don't ever minimize the power of the word. And that's what can help you and I stay on the straight and narrow. That's what we're doing tonight. We're just studying. You see, I don't know, is this really helping me with the high priest and all that kind of stuff? It's that knowledge, guys. It's building up confidence within you because that's what he's trying to build up with the brethren. Okay? You guys have comments? Jump in. There's too much lecturing going on. Or you guys are all talked out from last week. You drained them, man. They're talked out.
They drained me. You just said 14 and previous verses, and you know, we talked quite a bit about verse 3 last week too, then, about that rest.
Okay. And I'll tell you guys, if we lose sight of that, then we've missed it all. I mean, I talk to a lot of people in the world. You know what they're looking forward to? All these guys out in the workforce, what are they looking forward to?
Retirement.
Yeah. Right. And we just talk about retirement. Hopefully they have enough money. But they want to retire someday. You guys want to live faithfully so that someday you can rest. Eternal rest. But you know what? You won't get it. How discouraged would you be if I just told you, Courtney, you'll never retire? Never.
Or cry.
There's no. I'm telling all of you guys, you'll never retire. Ever. Really? How depressing is that? You're never going to get your rest, eternal rest. Does that bother you? You should. More so. More so than saying I can't retire. Is you want to miss heaven? So we got to pay attention. We're going to learn from these brethren. Okay? And the right view. Anything else in chapter 4 before we move on? Any comments? Okay. Well, that brought us right into those first four verses then. James, right? Okay. So, let's talk about it. First question I had was, how is Jesus different from the other high priests?
Because he was of God. He was God's son.
He was God's son. Sinless. Okay. Well, they all were. Okay.
He didn't have to offer a sacrifice. He doesn't have to offer his own sacrifice. He doesn't have to cleanse himself. Or the priest in the Old Testament had to clean their own sins. And then the sins of the people.
Yeah, he offered the sacrifice. Yes, he offered the sacrifice for people and for himself. He didn't have to do that for himself. Which is very important for people to understand. Jesus never sinned. Okay? Try to stress that to people. I really don't want to open up a whole can of beans because you know what? Within brethren, this is controversial. What am I about to say? You don't know. But I recently had a brother from Kentucky call me up. He said, Chuck, I got to tell you, you got to believe what this preacher said. And I went, yeah, I kind of agree with him. And it's this whole idea, well, I shouldn't even introduce him, but I've got your curiosity stirred up. There's no way I cannot mention him. But Jesus died for whose sins?
Our
sins. Was he guilty?
No.
Never sinned, right?
No.
He paid our debt. If I get a parking ticket and Aaron pays it, okay, is he guilty?
No.
No. I'm guilty. He's paying my debt, okay? So Jesus goes to the cross. This ties in, okay, this ties into our high priest idea, but the difference that Kim brought up. The high priest offered those animal sacrifices for the sins of the people and for himself. Did Jesus shed his blood for himself?
No.
Understand that. If you get that point, we can move on. But it'll come back on us when we talk about the cross someday, and people say, then why did God forsake Jesus? I said, what? He said, why did God forsake him? I don't read that. He said, my God, why is that forsaken? That's the humanity. If God had forsaken him, why did he say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? God's not listening. He's forsaken you. No, God was there. God was there. But they say, no, he had to do that. God had to turn away. Yeah, I heard that, sir. God turned his back. Why? Well, because of his sin. He never sinned. He was sinless, is my point. The humanity of Christ definitely comes across. Don't argue that point at all. But here's the bottom line with my friend. We talked on the phone. I said, the nuts and bolts of it all doesn't change anything. It doesn't change anything. Okay? Get that point. Okay? Because the point is that he would say that if God did turn back, he said it was just for a split second because of sin. Okay, well, okay. That's the thought that's there. But the bottom line is that we want to glean from this, and I asked him this, and you got another thought for me, is that that's the difference between what Christ did and what the physical, those high priests under the Levitical priesthood, under the Old Testament did. They had to offer those sacrifices for the sins of the people and themselves. Jesus, just for them. Them as being the whole world. Now, I saw two hands go up. Kim, first.
Well, the sacrifice that he offered, the high priest,
right.
It was a, you know, it had to be a certain, you know,
yeah.
Had to be blemish free, you know, had to be of a certain, you know, it couldn't be the run, had to be,
yes.
You know, and that's what, I mean, when we talk about Christ, he's our high priest, but he's also our sacrifice. He yeah. died for us. You know, that's, I mean, the lamb, when they sacrificed, I mean, they were told it had to be sinless.
Yeah.
That the sacrifice is not the guilty thing, and Christ is our sacrifice.
Well, and, you know, when you talk more about that, it really sheds light on how great our sacrifice was. First of all, you've got blood of bulls and goats. We're going to get that in the 10th chapter, right? The 10th chapter, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But let's take a bull. You're going to pay my debt? It's just blood. You're just an animal. Here's the difference. This bull, when they grab him and they're about to slit his throat, I don't want to get graphic here, I just did. Could the bull do anything about it?
No.
Even if he wanted to, could he do anything about it? What about Jesus? When they took him, could he have done anything about it? That's a big difference. That's huge. We're talking about somebody who could have stopped it, but didn't. And yet perfect sacrifice that you're talking about? Yeah. Perfection? We might say, well, they're perfect. Well, first of all, he lived like you and I and never sinned. Never sinned.
I mean, like perfect then as what they were told.
Yeah.
As the rules, you know, the Old Testament rules that were given them.
Mm-hmm.
Perfect in that sense.
And you think about that Old Testament law and all their laws. Jesus never broke them. Mark, you had your hand up a long time ago. Did you lose your thought?
I was going to say, and somebody may have already said it, okay. Yeah, I apologize, but his priesthood's forever.
Oh, I like that. Yeah. And we're going to get more into that, guys, into the next chapter also. When he talks more about the following the high priesthood of Melchizedek, actually that's chapter 7. I'm actually getting way ahead of myself here. Okay. Anyways, let me just back up. So, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God. I wanted to talk about that. It's important. A little subtle point here. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men. Is appointed. Could anybody be a high priest? Who could be a high priest? Okay. And those sons of Aaron. Right? The high priest. Okay? You just couldn't say if you were of the tribe of Joseph, I'm going to be high priest. You tell your dad, I'm going to be high priest someday, Dad. Sorry, son. You're not a Levite. And you're not a son's Aaron. You know, you can aspire to do that, but you can't be. It has to be appointed by God. Christ, is that the same with Christ? If you read carefully, is it true with Jesus? Is it the same with Jesus? Did Jesus have to be appointed? Yes. Same thing. Because remember, he's talking to these Jews, and he's trying to make that comparison all the way along. That's important for us to see, that even Jesus had to be appointed. This is what the will of the Father was. So we have verse 2, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant, going astray, since he himself is also beset by weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Sandy? John 8:54, please. John 8 and verse 54. want to make this point.
Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God.
Okay. And so again, this whole idea of Jesus being sent, Jesus doing the will of his Father, saying, I've come to do my Father's will, not my will, but thy will be done. I like this, because any one of us here, if you are a saint, are you self-appointed? Are you a self-appointed saint? How did you become a saint? You were added. You had to obey. You had to comply. All right? You had to receive your calling. How are we called? By the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. We are called by the gospel. If anybody ever asks you, did you receive your calling? Yeah, I did. I heard the gospel, and I obeyed it. Okay? That's important. People want to hear a voice. But the comparison is strong here, guys. High priest had to follow suit. Jesus did too. Why do you think that was important for the Jews to understand? Well, because Jesus just didn't come on the scene because he felt like doing this. These Jews needed to understand, look, we're not on the Old Testament. They were appointed by God. He was appointed by God. We're actually appointed by God. So there's no violation happening here. Nobody usurping their authority. They're just complying with the will of God. And if you're going to help people stay right, tell them what God says. I was telling the guy today when we were talking about the scriptures. I said, look, I want you to listen to me. Just read it. Follow this. I don't want you to follow the church. Because he was asking me, he says, what's wrong with the Baptist church? I said, well, where is it? But the point is, I kept telling him, I says, you don't follow a church, you follow Christ. You don't follow a man, you follow Christ. And if there's one thing I'm learning from Hebrews, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the Father. I don't find too much in here about the Hebrew writer. It wasn't about him. Okay, it wasn't about him. He was trying to help people. So, in verses 1 through 4, guys, I want to make sure we covered it. What else? Is there anything else that you want to bring to light? He himself is also beset by weaknesses. I think I had a question about that. Oh, that's going to be point number 3 when we read a little bit later on. Any other thoughts in verses 1 through 4? Dan, please.
A lot of crossover with what we're reading here, with Galatians 6 in some ways. We've got the third verse, where if anyone thinks he is something or he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load.
And it even tied in, the first two verses tied into something we talked about 10 minutes ago, about bearing one another's burdens and how that we're there for each other. And of course, bearing one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, and it's all about him. Which, absolutely, good passage, good cross-reference, Dan. Appreciate that thought, very much so. Now, verses 5 through 11, guys, let's see if we can get through some of this stuff. And Stacy, 5 through 11 of chapter 5.
Did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, he was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear.
Okay, and then 8, Nancy, 8 through 11. Good reading. I usually do 3 apiece.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing.
And we're going to learn later, and certainly not tonight, but next week, Lord willing, why or how they became dull of hearing, which is a warning for us. We can become dull of hearing.
Dull of seeing in her case.
Or seeing, yes. Okay. It's the lighting here, though. And for a moment, I was real quiet. And I was listening. Someday we're having a building. Ordering, classrooms. It's going to be great. Get excited. But we're working through it. Okay. So let's back up. The question that I had here was, who is Melchizedek? And we're going to talk more about him in the seventh chapter. But who is he?
There's no beginning or end that we know of.
Okay. Mark, we're at you anyways. Do you want to go over there to Genesis 14? Genesis 14, 17 through 20. And Andrew, since we're right there in Hebrews, we're going to study it later. But just, you're going to tie into this after your dad reads chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Just let people know that Melchizedek is talked about a number of times here, and it'll all come together with these pieces. Genesis 14, 17 through 20, Mark?
Yeah, he got a king in there. I don't know.
Oh, okay.
Then after he returned from the defeat of, how do you want to say that king's name, and the kings who were with him, the king of Salem, went, Sodom, went out to meet him in the valley of, how do you want to say that? That is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, God Most High, processor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself.
Now guys, we're going to tie up. I know we've read that, and I'll make reference to it, Lord willing, down the road, weeks to come. Because when we start talking about Abraham, we need to picture this. The Hebrew writer is going to use this whole argumentation. I don't know if it's a good use the word argumentation, but in his establishment of trying to strengthen his argument about the benefits of the new law, he introduces Abraham, and he's going to talk about Melchizedek, okay? And then he's going to bring up how the Levites also paid alms or, you know, tithe to Melchizedek through Abraham. How is it possible that the Levites paid homage to Melchizedek when they came after Abraham? How is that possible? Well, he's talking about, well, through his loins, in the sense where that was the promise of God, through his seed, okay, all nations will be blessed. They became a great nation. The Levites came into being, okay? And so he's going to be making the point here later on in our study that really this person would be considered greater than any high priest under the Levitical system, because they're all paying homage to Melchizedek because Abraham did. So by Abraham paying homage to this king of Salem, this priest, everybody who came after Abraham is basically doing it too, paying homage to this person.
So he's not Levitical at all. He's pre-Levitical.
No, that's right. This is pre-Levitical priesthood. He's a priest. Greater. Abraham recognized that, and he makes the point later on in Hebrews, the lesser always praises the greater. Right? That's just the normal. You don't see kings bowing down to their servants. That's not normal. But this whole point, guys, is trying to get us to see here that Christ's priesthood is after this one. Not one of these guys over here. Christ is different. Christ is greater. And there's some similarities between these two. I have to give you this background, guys, because he introduces it. But it wouldn't be fair not to talk about it and then say, we'll talk about that in chapter 7. Well, it wouldn't be fair to do that. But he introduced Melchizedek here, this king of Salem, because there was no record of a beginning or ending with him. People say, well, was he a god? Was he? Well, a god, guys, when it says there's no record of his beginning or ending, what does that mean? There was no record. He's using the point. If we don't know Aaron's... Well, of course, we have to have him dead and gone. But the point is, if we have no record of before or after, Do we say Aaron always was? No. It's because we don't have the records. And that's the point that he's making. That's why he introduced him. Go ahead and read those two verses.
For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, we met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings of blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace.
Okay. And we're going to get into it even more so. Okay. So he actually is mentioning in the Hebrew writer what Mark read a little earlier in Genesis chapter 14. So he's tying it all together too. So I wanted you guys to see that. And so don't get confused. Don't sit there and say my head hurts. I don't know why we're talking about Melchizedek right now. Well, see, this is what he did right here. Did you see this? He said in verse 5, so also Christ, I'm in chapter 5, the people. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I begot you. So he didn't take it on himself. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest. Who's the he was talking about? Christ. You're a priest by the order of Melchizedek. You're the greater. Okay, you have to get that. Now, why would that impress the Jews? Why raise Melchizedek? Why bring him up? Kim?
Because they always give an alms to him.
Who do they really? The Jews really loved who? Who?
Abraham.
Oh man, this is like he's our God. Okay, Abraham. We're he's our father. We come from him. We hold him up in high esteem. Great. You want to hold him up in high esteem? Let me tell you who Abraham held high esteem. Oh, that's going to help you to respect Jesus. See, that's what the Hebrew writer's doing here. That's the way he's doing it. It's easy to just to say, forget writing this letter and say, hey, you need to follow Jesus. But you have to come from their background and from their religious background, from the truths that they know about, and help them learn for themselves and teach themselves and go, oh, I get it. And that's how you help people. Anybody, even today, learning the gospel, Andrew?
It's very interesting how that this is exactly how it's mentioned in Psalms 110, where it's David who's writing the psalm. It's talking about how God is eventually it's going to be Jesus. It's talking about Jesus saying that the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And later it says, which is exactly what we just read, you are a priest forever according to Melchizedek.
Now, in all fairness, Andrew, I'm going to put this on you right now. Here comes a question, like radio. You're live. Okay. Do you think David fully understood that when he wrote it? Do you think back then when they were reading it, they fully understood what all that meant? Why not? What was it? What was it?
A mystery.
Yeah, shadow. It was a mystery. They didn't know it all. Okay, so when the gospel comes, all the pieces are starting to fall together. So yeah, bring them up now, Hebrew writer. Bring them up now, because what you're going to do is you're going to help these people go, that's it. It's like watching a mystery. At the end, the clues start falling into place. That's what he's talking about. See, because when you start tying in these Old Testament passages, how many Old Testament passages can you read in the book of Hebrews? A ton of them. Why? Because they were types and shadows of things to come. We're going to be talking about the sanctuary. We're going to talk about the temple. We're going to talk about all those acts, you know, with the washing of water and the unleavened bread that was there. All these things were symbolic of what was to come, the real. They were just types and shadows. And so if you talk to these people, these Jews, about all these types and shadows, and we say, now here's the real, well, I want the real. Don't give me the shadow. Don't give me the type. We want the real thing. Don't give me a fake. And that's where you can see the benefit of the book of Hebrews. Powerful. All right. So, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And don't worry if we skip over some of this, because we're going to redo it when we actually study those passages about Melchizedek. Verse 7. who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, when was that?
Oh, in the garden.
In the garden. What did he say? What did Jesus say in the garden? Is there anything in that text that gives us an idea of the kind of strain he was on? Is there anything?
Tears as blood.
Yeah, a sweat, just like blood, okay? Yeah, I mean, it was a heavy burden for him. Even the Lord sent angels to minister. God sent angels to minister him after that. I just cannot imagine what he was going through. But that's what he was talking about. So, who could save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear? Jesus, our Savior, was afraid? Was he afraid? How is the word fear used in the Bible? Two ways. One is being afraid. And the other one is reverence. Which one do you think we have here?
Reverence.
Okay. Pardon me? There you go. That works. That works, Ken. And that's the kind of godly fear you and I need to possess. Should we be afraid of God? Should be afraid of God?
Yes.
If what? If you're unprepared. But what does perfect love cast out?
Fear.
Perfect love casts out. So, I want my children to fear me. Which one?
Reverence.
Do I want them to be afraid of me? No, not at all. But the Bible does talk about, we're going to get in Hebrews, where he talks about how terrible it is to fall into the hands of a living God. Why would that be terrible? Why would it be fearful? He says, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. When would it be fearful? If you're unprepared. Are you afraid of a police car that come up behind you?
No.
Not if I like that. Not speak. First thing we do. Okay. If we're doing what's right, the other day I got on the Lloyd there and I'm going, what are you doing 30 miles an hour? Oh, there's a police. They see a police and they got hit their brakes. I'm going, you have a right to do 50. Do it. Okay? It's not arrogance, it's confidence. I believe in the law. Okay? But people get afraid. You don't ever be afraid of God. Unless you're not doing what you're told. Okay? Jesus had that fear. And then it mentions in verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned by the things which he suffered. Jesus, God. Are you trying to tell me that Jesus didn't know something? Tell me something Jesus didn't know before he came to earth. I thought he was God. Doesn't God know everything? Tell me something Jesus did not know before he came to earth. Warren?
Oh, wait a minute. I was just doing this.
Oh. Everybody's like, don't move or Chuck will call on it. Go ahead, Kim.
I don't know if this is right. But, I mean, he had to walk in our shoes. He had to learn what it was like to be a human, to be,
Had he done that before?
Not that I know. I mean, it says in Hebrews 2, that he had to be made, he found an appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death.
See, the scoffers who say, you're God, needed to learn stuff. I've heard this. You guys got to have an answer. How do you tell somebody, say, what is it, your Jesus, God, needed to learn something? And so what do you tell them? Look, just because he had not experienced it, didn't mean he wasn't God. He just wasn't man. Okay? I mean, he hadn't experienced it, that's all. And so we're not talking about book learning. Is there anything Jesus didn't know? I mean, Jesus knew everything. From the knowledge standpoint, but from the experience standpoint, had he ever suffered?
We can take a stand saying that even as a young lad, he was in the temple teaching the teachers, teaching everyone else. They were asking questions, he was answering. So there's an example saying that he knew He had knowledge, but he still had to experience.
Still had to. And what did it tell us at the end? You guys remember this from your sermon. Luke 2:50, is it 52, where it says that he grew in knowledge and stature. I mean, he still had an experience thing. You know, when he was in that temple, does he know what it's like to be 30 years old? No, had no idea. Hadn't been there yet. Got to wait there. And so, let's understand that that's what he's talking about here when he talks about he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And he obeyed, is the point. He was always faithful. He never sinned. And our time is gone. And I'm going to put a little dot right there. And we can do a little bit of review and pick up when we get back. But thank you for your participation, guys.